read together from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to read Matthew chapter 3 today. That's verses 1 through 17, the whole chapter. So Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Amen. Today's reading introduces us to the character of John the Baptist. Although let's be clear, that's not about his denomination. We're not going to come across James the Presbyterian later on. It's an indication of what he was doing, which was baptizing people in the Jordan. And it's such a vivid picture that's being painted, this kind of wild man in strange clothes out in the desert, eating strange food, calling people to repent. But he serves as a bridge between the Old Testament and Jesus. Matthew draws our attention to the prophecy from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Later on, he's going to refer to John as fulfilling the prophecy from Malachi 3 of one who prepares the way not only for the Messiah, but also for the day of judgment. And in the description of his clothing is a deliberate echo of the prophet Elijah. And so we're being presented with this figure who is effectively an Old Testament figure transported into the life of Jesus. Now, many believe that John was also an Essene. It was a Jewish sect that was around at that time, a very ascetic sect. So you kind of gave up all your creature comforts and you wore uncomfortable clothes and you ate things that were not tasty, like locusts. I've never tasted locusts. They sound like they're going to taste bad. Maybe, I'm not sure. I mean, honey, wild honey is pretty good. So maybe not quite. But the Essene sect were ascetic, and they were known to baptize people. They're most famous these days for the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, which are believed to be part of one of their libraries of scrolls. These were scrolls that were found in the in middle of the 20th century, but dated back, and some of the earliest scrolls and papyri of New Testament texts that we have, along with a whole lot of other writings. If John was an Essene, then Matthew's early readers would have been well aware of this group of people. And we're also introduced not only to John, but two of the main players in Jewish religious culture, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were of high social status. They were involved in the running of the temple. Many of them were priests. They were also involved in the oversight of the state and the negotiations between the Roman Empire and the kind of the region of Israel. They rejected some of the teachings that were proposed by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are often presented to us, particularly in Sunday school, as the kind of pantomime villain of the Gospels. So whenever they come on the stage, we all know that we are to boo and hiss and say, "They're behind you," to Jesus. They were a strict religious group with an emphasis on holiness through the keeping of the law and the explanation of the law through their writings and teachings. They were actually, for many people, the good guys. They were certainly of much more popular among the common people. The Sadducees were the kind of high social status. They were the people running the show at a high level. The Pharisees were much more on the ground and their rabbinic tradition. And so they were actually probably much more liked than the Sadducees. But certainly they would not have the same reaction in those days to the mention of the Pharisees as we do, because we've been taught that they are the bad guys, that there they are in the background twirling their long mustaches and planning evil. But that is really quite far from the case. Their desire was to be righteous people, to be holy, to be keepers of the law and to help people to be good Jewish people. They were the two most powerful groups in Jewish society, and they would have been well respected, both groups, and regarded as righteous people. But from the very beginning of the Gospels, and beginning here in Matthew's Gospel, that we see them as representations of opposition to the good news. The Sadducees, for instance, didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in eternal life. They rejected the oral tradition of the Pharisees in particular. They followed only the Torah, only the first five books of what we have as the Old Testament. And as a result, they were seen as actually quite liberal in their approach. They were quite open to interpreting the law, and they didn't have all these extra things that they saw as the Pharisees having added on. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are portrayed as obsessive rule keepers. They lacked grace. Jesus at one point condemns them. He says, you tithe your dill and your cumin. He says, you know, you're so obsessed about keeping the rules that actually when you go out into your herb garden and you collect stuff for your food, you know, you take a tenth and you take a tenth of that away as a tithe to God, which is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament laws. It was an additional law that they had added on because they wanted to make sure that people were holy. They had good intentions, but this is how we see them in the Gospels, these obsessive rule keepers. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out into the wilderness to hear this man who is making all this fuss, calling for people to repent and be baptized, which is generally what prophets did in the Old Testament, calling the nation of Israel to repent, to turn away from their sin, to turn back to God. Perhaps both of these groups were secretly, or even not so secretly, expecting him to favor one side over the other. Oh, let's go and see this John the Baptist, because I think he's going to tell you that you're wrong. But not one to meet their expectations, John immediately calls them both to repentance. Something that probably neither group thought was actually required of them. He calls them to repent and to show the fruit of repentance. And John's message is one that we see repeated throughout the Gospels and then on into the New Testament, to repent and be baptized. As we move into the Acts of the Apostles, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, this changes slightly. We have repent and believe and be baptized. They're calling people to a belief in Jesus. This initial call from John is really to the Jewish people, to call them back to righteousness, to turn away from their sin and look back to God. We see in 2 Chronicles 7, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So something that God says during the dedication of the temple, a place that at that time would still have been a very important part of their worship. That call in the Old Testament to God's people to turn back to him. And that's what John is echoing here. And he calls these righteous, religious, good people a brood of vipers. Calls them to repent, to produce fruit in keeping to repentance, to not sit on their laurels and say, "Well, actually, we are good people. We are sons of Abraham. We are pure-blooded. We can trace our ancestry. We're going to be okay because we are children of God." John says, you can't hold on to that. God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. That actually you need to produce the fruit of repentance. And then he kind of pivots away and does something that was maybe quite unexpected. He doesn't then go on and say, "And you need to follow me. You need to do what I tell you to do. You need to become part of my cohort." No, instead he says, repent, be baptized. And then he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but someone else is coming. Someone else who's far greater than I am, far more powerful than I am. Someone who will baptize you with the Spirit and not with water, but will also usher in judgment. And so he's such an unexpected character out in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, but not for his own sake. He points people towards Jesus, and that's where we come to the second half of our reading. Jesus coming to be baptized. And I don't think we necessarily need to assume that these two things happen at the same time. John, I think, was around for a while and baptized in different places. So this might not be the same occasion, but certainly at some point Jesus comes from Galilee to be baptized, and John recognizes him. Not just him as a person, but recognizes who he is in terms of the kingdom of God, and he doesn't want to baptize him. Jesus has nothing to confess, has no need for repentance. But Jesus starts his ministry as he ends it by getting alongside people in their sinfulness, identifying with them, and ultimately he would take his sin, take their sin upon himself. So he goes down into the water, is baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit comes upon him, and God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus at this point has done nothing in terms of ministry. He spent 30 odd years as a carpenter, living as a faithful son. Has done nothing of note, nothing that has been recorded of note. He's only just at the beginning of his ministry, and God says to him, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Before Jesus has done anything, God loves him and is pleased with him. Whenever we read these accounts of Jesus' life, it can sometimes be helpful for us to imagine ourselves in the story as if we were actually there among the sights and the sounds and the smells of the Middle East, hearing this strange man with his locusts and his honey, feeling the sand between our toes, feeling the water perhaps lapping around our knees as we walk down into the Jordan. But we should also be mindful when we do that of how easily we fool ourselves. So I think most of us, if we were to imagine this scene, or in the hustle and bustle of the crowd, we're listening to and responding to John's call. We're going down into the River Jordan for him to baptize us. Whereas actually for many of us, that's not who we are. Actually, sometimes we're the Sadducees. We don't believe that all these laws are all that important. We don't think of ourselves as sinners. We're good people who pay their taxes and go to church, give to charity and do good things. And other times we're actually the Pharisees. The laws are important and we follow them to the letter. We live holy lives. We obey all the laws and we go above and beyond the call of duty. We set ourselves extra laws to keep, things that we must and mustn't do. So let's not fall into the trap of thinking when it comes to any of these stories that there is a them and an us. There is just an us and Jesus. And we can find a piece of ourselves in the crowds, but we also find a piece of ourselves in the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the ones that we would rather not think were us, but often are. So we need to confess and to repent and to believe. Because actually we are all sinners. We all fall short of God's standards. We all break those laws. We need to turn away. That's what repenting is, to turn away from those things and turn back toward God, believing in Jesus. Because actually without Jesus, our repentance is futile. Without Jesus, there is still a price that would need to be paid. But if we confess and repent and believe, then we're offered new life, a new birth. And in your new birth, God your Father looks down when you have done nothing and says, "This is my child, whom I love, and in them I am well pleased." That is who ultimately we are, God's children. And he looks upon us, though we have done nothing, and says, "I love you, and I am pleased with you." Let's pray. Father God, it is difficult perhaps to imagine the sun bearing down on the desert in Israel by the river, hearing this wild figure calling people to repentance. But call you do. You call us to confess our sins, to turn back to you again, to believe in all that Jesus has done for us, so that we might become your children, adopted into your family. So Lord, I pray that today we would know your face shining down upon us, your Spirit falling upon us, and hear your voice saying to us, "This is my child, whom I love, In them I am well pleased. Lord, this day, may we not know the condemnation of the Pharisees, or the laxness of the Sadducees, or even the cry of John the Baptist, but instead we would know in our repentance that through Jesus we are loved, and that you are pleased with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder that should you wish to be prayed for, if you just come forward at the end of the service, folks will be happy to pray for you or for anyone you know. If you've got other folks that you're worried about that you would like prayer for, please do come and get prayer. Our closing hymn this morning is "Who Breaks the Power." This is "Amazing Grace." Confession, may you feel the weight of sin lifted from you. In your repentance, may you see God as you turn toward him. In your belief, may Jesus fill you again with his Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.